Well, good morning. I don't have any more good news. Ken took it all. 4 shopping days left till Christmas. And in, if you're really worried, it's a few more hours than just 4 days. So you're okay still. It's a wonderful time of year, is it not? This year, as we've been looking at our nativity, as we've been thinking about this scene that we see so often, I've tried to suggest some thoughts, some ideas, some things that you might want to think about that's really taking place that kind of tell us what's going on. Because, you know, so often we read the Christmas story. We've read it every year. We know it so well that we just have come to expect that certain things will be. But the thing is if you were alive and present at that birth of Jesus, there were so many things that weren't expected. There were so many things that were out of character, so many things that the writers of the Gospels tell us that were taking place, that we, being familiar with the story, expect they didn't. And so we've been looking at some unusual suspects. We've been looking at those people that are part of the story that just don't belong. And we started with the red dragon talking about the fact that Satan is behind the scenes. We don't see what Satan is doing. Rather, we see Herod the Idumean murdering the babies. We see the dragon at work behind the scene. And then we looked at the fact that the gospel writers include for us 4 women in the genealogies. They don't belong there. But we found out why, and so I suggested that on behalf of Rahab, we put out our red light, or we put a red cord in our nativity to remind us that those women don't belong, but they tell the story. There's a reason that they're there. Last week, we looked at the fact that though we are quite familiar with the shepherds didn't belong. You wouldn't tell a shepherd to go and be the first witness to anything. It's almost as insane as sending the women to be the first ones to witness the empty tomb, you understand. This is not what people would expect in Jesus' day. You don't send the shepherds. And so I suggested maybe you find a pair of stinky sandals to put in your nativity scene. Well, this morning we're going to go back to our nativity scene. We're going to take one more look at those that don't belong. Now, this time, if I had the opportunity, I would tell you to make the stable empty. Remove everything from the stable of your nativity scene, because no one's there. No one's there because the situation has changed from the center of the nativity. The time has passed, and it seems that Mary and Joseph have located somewhere else in Bethlehem. We don't know why they're in Bethlehem, why they continued to stay in Bethlehem, but Scripture says that they were no longer at the stable. Well, at the place where there was no room for them in the inn. It seems that they have found a home and set up, at least temporarily, set up residence in Bethlehem. The thing is we know so little about this time that it's hard to say anything. You know, in studying it, what I can tell you is that Jesus probably was circumcised at 8 days. That was the tradition. So 8 days have passed, Jesus is circumcised, but then after 40 days, Jesus is taken to the temple. Luke records for us that Mary and Joseph went up, as was the custom, to make the sacrifice at the temple. And then an undisclosed amount of time passes until we see the family once more. And this time it says that they're located at a house. And so after Christmas, this would have worked better if this week were next week, but it's not. So after Christmas, I would suggest is that you relocate Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, and you find a house. And you put Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus outside of or in front of or in a house. I looked for a house this morning, but I couldn't find one that was the right size. That's what I was looking for, Eileen. I was looking for the right size toy house. I wasn't going to tell her because I knew she'd try to go find one for me. So she saw me looking, but I wouldn't tell her. A small house. And maybe even instead of the baby Jesus in the manger, maybe you want to find a small toy child. Not a very big, tall, small toy child. Ooh, I'm struggling this morning. And you replace the manger with a child. Because here's what Matthew, if you want to turn to Matthew, we'll be in Matthew chapter 2 this morning, looking at part of the familiar Christmas story from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew tells us the story of the birth of Jesus from the point of Joseph. Luke records for us from Mary's point of view. Matthew records in good Jewish fashion from the male point of view. And he carries the story through Matthew. And we come to Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring him to me, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Now, once again, we have some unusual suspects in our story. This time, it's strangers from afar. There are several reasons they don't belong in the story. And they teach us a few lessons by their inclusion. When a writer of history chooses the facts that he's going to include in their account, they do so to make a point. And Matthew does no less in this account of the Magi visiting from the east to come and see Jesus and his family. First, if we were to look at these 3, 4, 13, 14, 15, 12, 2, don't get hung up on how many wise men there are. There's a plurality, which means there's at least 2. That's all we know. You look at traditions and some will tell you that there were 12. Some say 14 or 15. Some 3. We've landed on 3 because they bring 3 gifts, but they're wise men from afar, and they are not Jewish. In Jesus' day, the ones who would be expected to visit the Messiah would be the powerful Jews. Yet the Jews didn't come to visit Jesus. Rather, God chose to bring foreigners from a distant and unknown country. Second, they don't belong because, well, they're not worshipers of God. They're worshipers of other gods. If we're going to tell the story, the religious leaders would be the ones who would come because they would recognize the signs and they would be streaming to see the child and then directing the rest of the Jews to come and to find the family. Yet God brings the heathens. Third, they don't belong because of the social gap between them and Mary and Joseph. Not that we know a great deal about them. We know they're magi from the east, but we don't know a lot about them. But there are some things that we can gain from reading the story. One, there had to be some wealth. Because gold and frankincense and myrrh, while they weren't totally inaccessible, they were things that were expensive. They were things that only the well-to-do could really afford. They were imports of the greatest value to the East, at least the frankincense and myrrh. And so here they come, these visitors from afar. Not only is there the fact that they're bringing costly gifts, but, well, they've come from a distance. We don't know for sure where. The best guess is probably somewhere in Persia. Probably they came from Persia, and that would be a trip of many days. And today we would expect these men, they would be the kind that have set up housekeeping in penthouse suites and in mansions, while Mary and Joseph live in the slums on the wrong side of the tracks. And so we look at the wise men. One of the lessons that we learn from the Magi in Matthew's account is this, is that while God will draw us to Him, we still have to take time to find Him. It's interesting that these wise men from somewhere came to understand that a star would lead them to a king. And suddenly, just such a star appeared. So when they saw the star, they left the comforts of their homes to make a journey to honor the king. We don't know why they followed the star. Possibly it was a part of their religion. One of the explanations is that they were astronomers, and so they were searching the stars, and part of their religion would say that a new star was indicating the birth of a child, or of a royal child. Or possibly they came into contact with the Old Testament scriptures, and so they had read somewhere along the lines from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, and they saw that a star had appeared, and they came to see the child. Whatever the reason, God was drawing them to His Son. And still today, He draws people to Himself through the circumstances and encounters that they have with others every day. Yet it isn't enough to be drawn. There has to be a point where a person being drawn to God decides to investigate or to seek Him for themselves. Think about Moses and the burning bush, or Samuel and the voice of God. The same way that God drew them, God continues to draw men to Himself. He doesn't override their free will, but He puts things in their path that draws their attention to Him. A second lesson that we learn from the Magi is that sometimes the path to God is not one we would expect. Now, for those of us who are followers of Christ, I'm not saying that there's another way to God that we didn't experience. Rather, I'm saying that there are those who are seeking to find God down the wrong path, and as they're going down the wrong path, they find the right path and realize that God is there. Here we have the Magi, who are most probably worshipers of a deity that kept them looking to the stars for information, worshiping the stars themselves. But yet it's the stars that lead them to God Himself in a small, out-of-the-way Jewish town. The Magi expect to find Jesus in a palace, and yet they find Him in a small rural village in a peasant's house. Even today, we have to realize that people might find God when they're looking for him in the wrong place. Unfortunately, many people don't find God because he isn't what they were expecting. This is why the Jews missed Jesus, and why we must be careful to stay on the narrow path. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the 25th verse, he says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards, and not many of you were powerful according to, or not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what was low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." We find him where we don't expect him. I'm also reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." You see, the Magi teach us that we're not going to find Jesus where we expect him. A third lesson that we learn from the Magi is about worship. Actually, I think if we're careful, we learn a couple of lessons about worship from the Magi that we need to understand. First, real worship is costly. Real worship is costly. We can say we worship God, but unless it costs us something, we're just making ourselves feel good. These Magi had two expenses in worshiping Jesus. And I think that they're the same two expenses that we need to consider today. The first is the expense of time. You see, it's all too easy for us to make worship about what is convenient or easy for me. Yet here we have the Magi who gave up who knows how many days to travel to Bethlehem and home for the purpose of seeing the King of the Jews and to worship him. We're called to make worshiping a priority, not a convenient activity. We don't just worship when it's convenient for us. It has to be costly. The second, it costs the Magi financially. The three gifts we read about were expensive. You know, they didn't skip and go to Walmart and buy the cubic zirconium. They went to Kay's and bought the diamond. They didn't buy the imitation fragrance at Walmart. They went to the upscale shop and bought the real thing. God doesn't want our seconds. He doesn't want our imitations. He calls for the real gifts that are costly. Real worship is costly. So when it's all said and done and we look at our nativity, we can learn a lot of lessons from the unusual suspects included in the telling of the birth. The shepherds show us that the uneducated, unimportant, and ignored can come to the cradle. And the wise men show us that the educated and accepted are welcome at the cradle too. The women in Jesus' genealogy show us that the marginalized and sinners are welcome at the cradle. And the Magi show us the powerful are welcome in the crowd as well. Mary and Joseph and the shepherds show us that Jesus shows us that the Jews are welcome at the cradle, if they will lay aside their preconceived notions of what the Messiah is to be and come. The Magi show us that the Gentiles are welcome at the cradle, if they will seek him and worship him. The Magi are truly wise men, whom we should be thankful were included in the story of the birth of Jesus. For they tell us that there is room at the cradle for us. The wealthy educated Gentiles that we are. And so this morning, if you don't have a house, I would encourage you to get some wise men. But if you're going to put wise men in your nativity scene, make sure they don't match. You know, they shouldn't be the same as the rest of your nativity scene, because they weren't the same. They were the educated. They were the wealthy. They were from a distant country. And they came to worship the child. There's still room at the foot of the cradle to come and to worship the child. But it's not about the cradle. It's about the cross. Because if Jesus had just been born and laid in a manger in some out-of-the-way sleepy little place, it's just another birthday. But this child came to hang on a cross, to shed his blood for you, to take your sins and pay the price that you owed, to suffer the shame that you should have felt, to endure the agony that belongs to you and to me. And we're called to worship this child who came to die. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd ask you to come to the foot of the cross, to come and to accept the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for you, to pay the price for your sins and mine. We'd love to visit with you and help you understand what that means and what that entails if you are in need of that this morning, to come and find the best gift that Christmas has to offer. It isn't wrapped up under your tree. It isn't outside in your driveway with a big bow on top of it. It isn't coming in on an airplane that you have to go pick up. It's a baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, who grew up with the perfect sinless life, died on a cross to pay the price for your sins. The greatest gift this Christmas is the offer and hope of salvation that the risen Savior is offering to you. Won't you come as we stand together and sing this morning, "Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus." And in case you wondered, yes, you sang this a few minutes ago, but if you read the words and you think about what it is, it's a story of the advent of Christ, but not the birth. It's about the second advent, when Christ comes again. And that's what Christmas is really about. It's not about the birth. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again to judge all people. Are you ready?